Our sermon text this morning is Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21 through verse 40. Luke 2, 21 to 40. Now hear the word of the Lord. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Hallelujah. O Lord, we praise you with our whole heart, for your works are great. They are honorable and glorious. You are gracious and full of compassion. You give food to those who fear you, and you are ever mindful of your covenant. We pray, O Lord, that you would declare to your people the power of your works, and according to your promises, you'd give us the heritage of the nations. O Lord, your precepts are true. You have sent redemption to your people, commanding your covenant forever. Holy and awesome is your name. O Lord, speak to us now in your word by your Spirit. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding, that we may respond in faith to your word, for your praise endures forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, you may count along in the sermon and how many times I say Jesus this morning. Count how many times I say Jesus. I'll give you a count after the service. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, Merry Christmas. Today is the first Sunday of the Christmas season. Now, our celebration of Christmas is not over. While we have feasted and opened presents, we don't have to stop now. Yes, the worldly culture around the church has moved on with the shopping completed, but we as the church, we carry on. We carry on in a season of rejoicing in the coming of the King Jesus. Christmas, the Christmas season, is about jubilation and thanksgiving. We give thanks, we rejoice that God has come. He has come to us. He's come to creation, and he's come to his people. And we are right. It is good and right for us to extend our observance and our celebration. Since Jesus has come, accomplished redemption, and now reigns over all, we lean more heavily on rejoicing as we keep seasons, as we keep time. Now, God says that there's time for all things, including a time for weeping, a time for mourning, but we do all of that in the light of Christ. We view all time, all seasons, through the lens of Jesus. He frames everything. As we continue in Luke, Jesus is at the center of the gospel stories. Jesus now stands at the center of history. When we read our Bibles, when we view the world around us, the world that God created, the world that God upholds, as we view our own lives, our own individual and personal lives, our experiences, we view them all through the lens of the victory of Jesus Christ. And this is why Christmas is jubilation, because Jesus is King. If you are in a trial, if you're going through difficulties, Christmas is still jubilation because it's Jesus. Jesus is the center of Christmas. In Jesus, all Christmas holds together. As we read the gospel stories, with Christmas now in our sermon passage, Jesus is on mission. Even the infant child, Jesus, is on mission as conquering King and Savior. The birth of Jesus Christ initiates that mission. And that mission continues this morning with his coming to the temple, the house of God. We hear the Spirit reveals that Joseph and Mary circumcised their son on the eighth day, according to the law, and they named him Jesus, which means Savior. From the Hebrew, Yeshua, or Yehoshua, which means Yahweh saves. And as the angel had told Mary, as the angel had told Joseph, you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from our sins. The Spirit reveals that on the 40th day of the earthly life of Jesus Christ, his parents brought the infant child to present him at the temple. And at the temple, they offered two birds as sacrifice for Jesus. Now, Saints of Christ Church, Branch Cove, why 40 days? Why was that the time period before his parents brought him? And why did they offer him two birds? How did they come to that decision, that conclusion? We hear in the Word, these were according to the customs of the law. Verse 39 of the passage said, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord. So Mary and Joseph were obeying the law concerning their son. Now, as Christians, as we are people of the Word, we know the 40 days and the sacrifice of the birds were according to the Leviticus 12 purification rite for childbirth. If we are knowledgeable and familiar with the rites of Leviticus, which we just finished this fall, our sermon series in Leviticus, 40 days was a purification for a boy child. But the purification for a girl child was double. Why double? Because the purification rite was cut in half for a boy child because blood was offered in the boy child. The rite of circumcision cut that period in half. Joseph and Mary gave birds, two birds, as their sacrificial animals, and not a lamb, according to the purification rite, revealing their economic status. Joseph and Mary were relatively poor. They offered two birds, revealing that. Now, brothers and sisters, we don't understand this rite apart from the book of Leviticus. You go back to Leviticus, you study Leviticus, the gospel is revealed. Two birds, not a lamb, offered according to the purification rite. Jesus was that lamb at the temple that day. His blood has already begun to be shed. And our knowing this, our understanding Levitical rite, is to our benefit. Seeing Jesus fulfill the law is to our benefit. Because Jesus would be an acceptable sacrifice on our behalf. He would be the lamb that the Father offered for our sins. Jesus would be a perfect sacrifice without blemish or sin. Jesus was the perfect Israelite who obeyed the law. We heard from Galatians 4 already in the liturgy. Born under the law for those who were slaves under the law. And because Jesus obeyed the law, we can obey God too. Because Jesus obeyed in our union with Jesus Christ, we can obey God by the power of His Spirit. We can honor father and mother. Boys and girls, you can obey your parents because of your union with Jesus Christ, because He obeyed. Husbands and wives, you can be faithful to your marital vows. You can resist temptation because Jesus has resisted temptation and you are united to Him and His Spirit dwells within you. You can keep covenant with your Lord, obeying all the terms of His covenant promises. You can do all that, not in the power of the flesh, but because Jesus has done it already. He has fulfilled the law, and now by the Spirit we fulfill the law in our lives. So understanding the law, understanding Levitical sacrifices, we know much more about Jesus. We know much more about His family now. Just in their offering two birds, we know a little bit about the situation in the household. His parents were poor. And in God's sovereign plan, this is the family into which Jesus was born. The Son came in flesh, the incarnate Word, came to this family and was raised in this family and submitted to parenting in this family. Now we rejoice that He did that. We rejoice, according to 2 Corinthians 8, that the Son became poor, that through His poverty we might become rich. We rejoice in that, that He submitted to that, that He submitted to that humility. But our being rich is not immaterial wealth. Our richness is in redemption. What we gain because of the poverty of Christ is in treasures in heaven. We gain eternal glory with God. Thanks be to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we can also learn about ourselves that because the eternal Son submitted to trying and humble circumstances, since He is our Lord and example, we can do that too. We can obey God. We can keep covenant with Him in trying circumstances, in less than ideal circumstances. We can live faithfully. We can serve the Lord selflessly. We can be faithful in whatever circumstance the Lord puts us in. This is what the Apostle Paul writes about in Philippians 4. I can be content in every situation. So you can put yourself out for others. You can die to yourself because of Jesus. Kids, when you're having a conflict with your brother or your sister, you can consider the other more significant than yourself because of Jesus. You don't have to will yourself to do it. No, Christ has said you are united to Him, and by the Spirit you can obey. You can love. You can serve. You can open the doors of your home, welcome strangers into your table. People who would not ordinarily come into your house, you can welcome them in. They make you a little uncomfortable because they're not as prim and proper as you are. You can welcome them into your home because of Jesus. Because He submitted to less than ideal circumstances, you can too. by the power of the Spirit of Christ in us. That's what we can learn just from these two birds that they offered. Now, while the family, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, while the family was in Jerusalem, we read of a man named Simeon receiving the infant Christ. You may have noticed that the Holy Spirit was with Simeon. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, Simeon was a faithful covenant keeper. He was waiting for the Messiah. In fact, the Lord had revealed to him that he wouldn't die until he saw him. But three times the Spirit is mentioned concerning Simeon, verses 25, 26, and 27. Simeon was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He would not see death before he seen the Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. So Simeon is a spiritual man. Spirit is active in Simeon's life. And the Spirit has been active, as we've heard in the first two chapters of Luke. The Spirit is active in the preparation of the Son's advent. The Spirit had filled Elizabeth's womb. The Spirit had stirred up John and strengthened him for service. The Spirit came upon Mary to conceive the child. The Spirit opened the lips of Zechariah to sing praise to the Lord. More Spirit here. So we see that the Holy Spirit is very active in preparing the way for the Son. The Spirit is very active in the Son completing his mission. The Spirit is very active in the people of God, in the building of the kingdom. And surrounding the Son, surrounding his coming, are the songs of the Spirit. Our Advent passages this season. Isaiah 61, his prophecy revealed that the messenger of the Lord would be filled with the Spirit to prepare the way of the Lord. That God's people would wear garments of praise, rejoicing in the Lord for his deliverance. Mary's Magnificat, Zechariah's Benedictus, both sang in the Spirit of the Lord's faithfulness to his covenant in history. God's faithfulness to his people. And in response, the people praise him. And in this scene with Simeon, even before fulfilling his mission, before Jesus accomplished his victory, there was rejoicing in the coming of the Son. That's the work of the Spirit. Jesus still has work to do. He's a month old. But the Spirit is upon the people of God to sing his praises. The Spirit of Christ filling God's people. As we've heard in Ephesians 5, being filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit, that brings forth music. Music from God's people. If you're spiritual, you will make music. And with the activity of the Spirit around Christmas, we can see how there's a connection with God's people celebrating at Christmas with joyful song. We just want to sing at Christmas time. We want to praise him for his mighty works. Thank him for his good gifts to his people. And confess our continual trust in him. And in those three, we see a pattern. We see past faithfulness, present reality, future promises. This was the content of both Mary's and Zechariah's songs. Praising God with a covenant history of his faithfulness to the children of Abraham. Thanksgiving for what's happening right now and hope for the future. And Simeon sings a similar song. Past promises. Verse 29, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, according to what you said, the promises you've made. Praising for past faithfulness. Verse 30 and 31, present realities. My eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon was holding the child Christ. A child who will be before all peoples. In verse 32, future trust. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people, Israel. Past, present, future. The Spirit bringing forth song from Simeon. Simeon's song clearly was a divine act by the Holy Spirit. How could Simeon have known the significance of this one-month-old baby? Certainly there were other babies who were brought to the temple. Simeon had told, you will see the Christ child. Surely Simeon was looking around day after day. Is it that baby? Is it that baby? But for him to see Joseph and Mary with their one-month-old, to see him and to know him, clearly an act of the Spirit. And then to sing this song, to come forth from the lips of Simeon, the song that's the church has called the Nunc Dimittis, which is Latin for Now I Depart, the song of Simeon. Jesus hadn't done anything yet. Divine revelation. When the incarnate word comes into your presence, the Spirit stirs you up, and you are affected. That's what happened to Simeon. Jesus was still doing work on Joseph and Mary, his parents. Verse 33. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Simeon blessed the child, and he promised more to come, verses 34 and 35. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many. This child is destined for the death and resurrection of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. And yes, Mary, a sword will pierce through your soul, your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The mission and ministry of Jesus Christ will affect others. The mission and ministry of Jesus Christ will affect a whole nation, Israel. Jesus will change Israel. Jesus, her son, would even pierce Mary. And this prophecy from Simeon points to the convicting of Jesus, his convicting the Jews of their sins and calling the people to repentance. Jesus will call people to die. Die to yourself. Die to your sin. Repent that you might live, that you might have life and have it in abundance. That's what Jesus will do. And he'll begin it with Israel, and it will go forth as a light to all the Gentile nations, eventually the whole world. And that's what we're doing. This is the Great Commission. The discipling of all nations with the light of Christ. And Jesus continues this mission by his word and by his Spirit. He disciples the nations with power, with an efficacious word that accomplishes what he sets out to accomplish. The word faithfully preached, the word faithfully taught, the word faithfully read by each one of you disciples of Jesus Christ. That is how Jesus changes the world. That's how Jesus changes nations, with his word. The word is living and active. It pierces us to our souls, cuts us up, divides us. And we are changed by reading a book. By reading passages, you've heard this one before. I preached this passage last year, and I pray that you're changed today by this word that you've already heard, that the Spirit will continue a good work in us. This defies fleshly explanation. It has to be by the Spirit. Imagine being at the temple that day, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came to church. And you're Simeon, and you're Anna. You've been there in humility, waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. And the incarnate word comes. He's a baby. And the Holy Spirit reveals this to you, reveals the truth. The glorious presence of God is there at your church. How do you respond? With great joy, with gratitude, with continual faith and trust as you have been, entrusting yourself to the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live with this faith and security too. We know God is faithful to his promises. We know that he reveals himself and his truth and his word. We take it by faith. We say, whatever the word tells me to do, I will do it. And then we study the word. We grow in the word. We learn more. We seek to understand it better. And each Lord's Day, first day of the week, Jesus comes to church. Again, according to his promises. But he's not a baby, as Daniel said. The story didn't stop there. Now he reveals himself in the Bible. Now he reveals himself at the table. And we receive him by faith in how he reveals himself. Again, see the progression. For Simeon and Anna, Christ revealed himself as a baby. And they received him by faith as a baby. Redemption, consolation, salvation. They rejoiced in a baby. Now you receive him in the written word. You receive him at the table. Will you respond with the same joy and thanksgiving that they did? Certainly the king of Israel coming as a baby was unexpected. The king of the world comes on paper. The king of the world comes by his spirit through bread and through wine. Will you receive him by faith? Fleshly reason cannot make sense of this. Flesh and blood would not make this design. This is clearly from the Lord. And as humble Simeon and humble Anna receive Christ as he revealed himself to them, we too desire by faith and humility to be affected by him. We want to be changed. Which means we too will be pierced by the sword of the Spirit. We too will be changed. That the Spirit may melt away the dross of our sin. And the Spirit and the Word will strengthen us for greater obedience and persevering faith. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's happening to you, you put your trust in Jesus Christ. He is your only comfort in life and in death. Simeon revealed this faith. Prophetess Anna revealed this faith. Anna, after being widowed, she didn't remarry. No, she wholeheartedly committed herself to serving the Lord at the temple for 84 years. She said, "The Lord is my husband." And her faith in him was vindicated after 84 years. How long is your season of waiting? What's the longest you've had to wait for a trial to end? She waited for 84 years. Many years of selfless service to behold her faith becoming sight at the infant Christ. She could rejoice. She could thank God, and then she could go tell others, because that's what she did. Now, brothers and sisters, the Lord reveals his faithfulness to his promises through people in Scripture and people in our lives. But as we read these pages of Holy Scripture with Zechariah and Elizabeth, with Mary, Simeon, and Anna, the point of these examples is not, if you're old like Anna, or you're having trouble conceiving like Zechariah and Elizabeth, that the Lord can answer your prayers too. That's not the point. The point is Jesus is Savior to all walks of life. Jesus is Savior to all stages of life. If you're old, if you're young, if you're weak, if you're strong, if you're rich or you're poor, Jesus brings redemption to you. And the sins, the struggles of all of us should drive us to Jesus Christ. Yes, if you're an old widow, the struggles that you have should drive you to Christ. If you're a childless couple who wanted a baby, your struggles should drive you to Jesus. Jesus is Savior to someone who's patiently waiting for a trial to end. Jesus is Savior to a teenage mother. Jesus is Savior to all of us. And not only these people, we can see the universality of Jesus identifying in himself. He lived as a baby, he lived as a toddler, he lived as a young boy and as a man. And each of these stages in the life of Jesus Christ were part of his mission. He went through those stages by God's design. It was part of it. Jesus had to mature because he's maturing humanity. And because he matured, we too can grow. We can grow in life. We can grow in faith. We can grow from being infants, not simply physically, but infants in faith, infants in wisdom, to being old and wise in Christ because he did it. In our union with him, we can grow in Christ. And those stages of life that Jesus went through, that he experienced, our struggles, our different stages, drive us to him, and we find a sympathetic Savior. As he grew and became strong in spirit, he grows and strengthens us. He hears our prayers. He intercedes for us. As he suffered, he brings us through suffering. And while Jesus didn't experience old age in his earthly life, he is still a sympathetic priest to gray heads. So, brothers and sisters, whatever stage of life you are in, Jesus is your Savior and Lord. And if we need a Christmas reminder, we need to be continually overwhelmed with joy at who he is. Let that be your exhortation this morning. Be overwhelmed with joy at Jesus Christ. Jesus is not a boring Savior. Our sins were heavy. We confessed earlier in our confession of faith, Jesus saved us at great cost from our sin. Our sins weighed on Jesus in his suffering and death. So be continually moved at his grace. Respond with great joy at his redemption. And let us praise him for it. Let our praise be both a response and a discipline. Respond with joyful song at his coming and his incarnation, but continue to praise him in your discipleship. He's not a boring Lord either. He is unfolding his kingdom plan in your individual lives, in your family, and in the world. It's all the unfolding of Christ's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. It's happening right now. Don't be bored by it. Rejoice in it. And when you don't feel like rejoicing, rejoice in it. Let that be your discipline. It's his kingdom and it's amazing. So be amazed at it. and follow the examples of the saints. Praise God for faithfulness, gratitude in the now, trust for the future, and follow Jesus. As his mission, as the Spirit brings forth his mission in each of us, follow him, maturing and being humble servants in his kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Eternal Father, who did give your incarnate Son, the holy name of Jesus, to be the sign of our salvation, plant in each and every heart, we ask, the love of him who is the Savior of the world, even our Lord Jesus Christ, he who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, in glory everlasting. Amen.